blindness to show you where I get it from. Open up your eyes, man. Jesus is the finest. In Him will your body change. Do you want that kindness? Let me help you find it. Show you where I get it from. Open up your eyes, man. Jesus is the finest. In Him will your body change.
Bear a cross, bear fruit, wear cloth with the logo. Show it off, it's so cold, but most don't know. Fruits are the things that show forth the evidence of the spirit inside. You can see them like a photo. Click. So when I don't flow, you should see kindness. It shouldn't have to look hard to find this. Everybody knows what it is. Let me define this and take a look at the motives behind it. This is another attribute of God's divineness. We share in it cause in His image He designed us. But we don't reflect that in the proper light cause we're broken. We put our votes in. Humanity is pro-sin. So then God decides to show men kindness despite the fact we never chose Him. Or should I they choose Him, we chunking them deuces. Still He come pursues us with irresistible love, He woos us. The truth is, fruits are the proof that He moved in. If they not growing, then we living in illusion. For our iniquity, they bruised Him, roosted Him up on that tree. For you and me, the good news is His kindness leads us to repentance. God and man can be friends since Christ took the bid for our death sentence.
Do you want that kindness? Let me help you find it. I'll show you where I get it from. Open up your eyes, man. Jesus is the finest. In Him will your body change. Do you want that kindness? Let me help you find it. Show you where I get it from. Open up your eyes, man. Jesus is the finest. In Him will your body change.
Dry branches, brittle, easily broke. They only good as firewood, throw them in the smoke. Once they detach from the vine, then they quit growing. If you're not bearing fruit, it's because you're not getting soaked in the riches of His word. No time in His presence, I'ma give Him my best. And not just a couple of seconds, so check it. You ever spent so much time with a person? You started talking like him, man, watch and learn. See the company that you keep is certainly gonna determine how you walk, how you talk. That's why I be hurting when we don't spend time in that book. And our prayers are lifeless, then wonder why we as His children don't look like Him. So tell me, what good is fruit if others don't take a bite in? When they get a taste, do they see Christ in? If not, then don't go fake it till they do. Go back to the root, see Christ abide in the mirror.
Do you want that kindness? Let me help you find it. I'll show you where I get it from. Open up your eyes, man. Jesus is the finest. In Him will your body change. Let me help you find it. Show you where I get it from. Open up your eyes, man. Jesus is the finest. In Him will your body change.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Okay, we ready.
Okay. Good evening, everyone. I am Keela Freeman, and I want to welcome all of you to Runners for Christ Ministry Interactive Wednesday Bible Class. We thank God for each one of you that joins in with us every week, and we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we will be reading from our new book series from the Great Union Gospel Press. If you would like to get a book to follow along in the class, please go to Runners for Christ Ministry, rfcm.org, or click on Bible Classes. Then click Bible Class, and there is a link to purchase the book there. If you want to follow along and you do not have a book, just turn or click in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. we will read those scriptures and more scriptures related to those and the lesson text. Following that, we will answer the question. If you would like to take part in answering their questions or make a comment, just press the number 1, and that will put you into the host queue. Or your mic will be open for you to speak. This means your mic will remain open for the entire class. Please do us a huge favor by protecting our ears from background noises. A good way to do this is to just keep your phone muted whenever you're not speaking and unmuting only when you want to speak. Let us pray for another opportunity to gather again to study your word. Help our eyes to be open so that we can see and get an understanding of your word. And your word is the truth. So help us to understand it and to be able to do your will as you would have us to do it. And help us, like the understanding with the faith and the hope. So all these blessings we ask in your son Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
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 Okay, so today's lesson is Jairus' daughter and the bleeding woman. The lesson text was from Luke chapter 8, verses 40-56. Related scriptures were through Matthew 9:18-26, Mark 5:22-43. Verses 25-30 and Numbers 19:11-22. It happened time is AD 28 and in Capernaum. If somebody would go to the related scriptures and after we get done reading the scripture text, I'm going to have somebody to read the related scriptures. Okay, the related scripture lesson text on page 9, can I have a reader for verses?
Sure, I'll do that. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him. For they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of a synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all people cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thy whole. Go in peace." Keep going. While he yet spoke, there cometh unto the ruler of the synagogue house, saying unto him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she will be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed at him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straight away, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So the golden text, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. So this is Jesus. Well, we're going to talk about it throughout, but that was the faith that Jairus had, and the woman had. But like I said, after we go through the lesson expedition, we'll discuss it further. Okay, can I get someone to read for me A Woman Healed?
Okay, I'll read it. It says, a multitude welcome, Luke 8:40. Jesus' most recent ministry had been in the country of Gadarene, which was located in the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, verses 26 through 39. This was a part of the Decapolis, one of the five major regions in the New Testament, Israel. While there, Jesus cast a legion of demons out of a man and sent them into a herd of swine, which they perished by running off a steep place into the lake. This caused the people there to ask him to leave because of the fear his miracles instilled in them. After getting into a boat and traveling across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus arrived in Capernaum, located at the northwest corner of the sea. Because of the effective ministry he had already done in Capernaum, the people eagerly welcomed him back. A large crowd had gathered. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This was a miracle that was performed, and instead of the, I guess, crowd being excited or scared, they were terrified about, you know, the miracle and wanted, wanted Jesus to leave. And that was kind of, you know, kind of different because God and Jesus, neither one of them wants us to fear. Fear not is what Jesus said. But they were fear of that miracle. But in the second paragraph, the people that Jesus had an encounter with before, they were eager and couldn't wait to see him. So that was... that was something. Did anybody want to comment or have to say anything about that?
Yeah, I was thinking about how it was the centurion that he met in Capernaum, I think it was before this, where he healed the centurion's servant from a distance. And I thought that was a contrast to Jairus' faith, where he thought that Jesus had to go to the house to save his daughter.
Mm, well, he probably could have healed him from wherever. You know, I didn't think about that.
Exactly.
Yeah, he probably could have, but I don't know. With everything that Jesus does, it's a reason that,
yeah,
that he want us, it's some type of message or some type of, it's a reason, whatever he does. So it does have you thinking, because he could have did it. God could have just spoken, get up, and she could have got up. But there's a reason behind why he does those things, so people can see and hopefully believe and have faith and carry on like he wants us to. Yeah,
I agree. I think he uses the size of the faith that you bring to him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Jairus needs
like
a faith growth.
Yeah.
Yeah, he needed a faith growth. He needed a faith builder. And so, yeah, Jesus could have healed her right from where he was, just said, go home, your daughter's well, just like he did the centurion and the one whose servant was sick. He didn't have to be there. We like to call that the long-distance healing. But he had a, like you were saying, exactly, he had a reason for doing it this way, just like he had a reason for letting Lazarus die.
Right.
He could have gone as soon as they came and told him. He could have shot right down there, healed Lazarus from his sickness, everything good. But Jesus said this to his disciples. It's good for you that I was not there. And as you can see, the sisters, Martha and Mary, and all the people who was with him, it was good that he was not there so they could get faith when they did see what he was going to do. And clearly Jairus right now is fighting for a sick daughter. But in a minute, that's going to change. He don't know it, but stuff is about to flip up to a whole nother level. See, he on one level now. He on my daughter. She's sick.
Mm-hmm.
But that's going to level up.
Yeah.
Ain't that something? You got one thing going on, right? You're chasing Jesus down for this one thing. And he has no idea some news is on his way to him that's about to take his thing to a whole nother level. And see, and that's part of the reason why Jesus didn't send the healing, because Jairus came for a sick daughter. But do you have faith to get a dead daughter raised?
Wow. Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. Can I get a reader for Jairus' request?
I'll read that. It says Jairus' request, Luke 8:41-42. It was right after Jesus arrived that Jairus appeared, specifically seeking Jesus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, probably meaning he arranged these services, conducted the meetings, and was responsible for the care of the building. He was also responsible for supervising the teaching that went on there. The fact that a ruler of the synagogue was seeking out Jesus gives evidence that at least some Jews had accepted him. Jairus had heard and believed that Jesus had the power to help him. When Jairus found Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him to come to his house. It was in an attitude of submission and desperation that he came. His daughter was dying, and he knew of no other place to find help. The last time Jesus had been in Capernaum, a Roman centurion servant had been sick and about to die, Luke 7:2. At that time, the centurion had sent elders of the Jews to appeal to Jesus for help, verse 3. Is it possible Jairus had been one of the elders? If so, he would have had personal knowledge about Jesus and what he could do. Jairus certainly faced a hopeless situation. He had just this one daughter, and he was on her deathbed, and she was on her deathbed. Whenever a child dies, it is a heartbreaking situation. This is the kind of pain that makes us realize our only help is in God. For in spite of all the well-meaning condolences of other people, the pain is so deep that it goes beyond human touch. Amen.
All right.
Amen. And I think from that, Jairus had great faith in Jesus, and that's why he was seeking him out. And he was in he was very desperate for his daughter's life. So it goes into and talks about really how much faith Jairus had, and he had a lot of faith in Jesus. So if he could just get to him and let him know about his daughter, he knew that he was going to be okay. He knew that his daughter would be okay.
If he had just touched his daughter, that he felt that she would be okay.
If he got to a deal, whatever he did, he knew that if Jesus got to his daughter, that's the faith he had in him, that his daughter would be okay. Because he didn't, at that point, he didn't think that she was dead. She hadn't died yet. She was just still sick. But
yeah, so he just wanted to be healed at first, but then got there and it was something different.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, Jesus was there before.
He took that ride.
Right.
Go ahead.
So he was so
glad for his daughter. Right. So Jerry, okay. he took that long ride to find Jesus, and because he had faith that he could heal his daughter. So that was another, like you said, faith builder. Because didn't he tell him to go back that your daughter will live or something, or did Jesus come to where she was?
Jesus went to where she
was. Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah, Jesus went to where she was.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Did anybody else had anything? Okay, we can go to, can I get somebody to read A Woman's Touch?
All right.
I will.
Okay, go ahead.
Multitude that was waiting for Jesus when he arrived in Capernaum now thronged him, moving along with him as he headed toward Jairus' home. The word translated throng in verse 42. Has the connotation to press upon or choke. The people were thronging around Jesus so heavily that he was almost choked off from being able to move at all. In the midst of this, a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhaging for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the border of his garment. Mark 5:26 says she had suffered much at the hands of physicians, but instead of getting better, she had continued to get worse. She had spent all of her money on medical care without finding a cure. But the moment she touched Jesus' garment, it was immediately and completely healed, what even the doctors had been unable to do in 12 years. Jesus had instantaneously, just as his touch, just by his touch. Amen.
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 It really showed how much faith and hope that the lady had, the woman had, because all of the people in the crowd that were probably touching, and he felt that her faith was genuine faith. She really believed if she could just touches him, she would be healed. So that, as we go on later, it asks, you know, it goes into all of these people, and in this passage as well, it talks about how the people were crowded around him and almost choked him. But, and I don't know if they were doing it. My friends say they were like, how you go to a concert and the concert is live and just people was just going crazy and going wild. It was, I guess, like a situation like that. But this lady really had faith. I got to get it to him so he could heal me, you know. And she had faith and he could feel that faith and recognize the faith and the hope that she had. Yeah.
Wow, see how faith works? See how faith is automatic? Jesus did not have to know she was there. He didn't see her. He didn't even really feel her touch his garment. But her faith drew a healing right out of him. It was automatic. even the Syrophoenician woman, you know, when she came up behind Jesus saying her daughter is at home, sick with a demon, can you come heal her? And Jesus said, I'm here for the children of Israel, literally, when he said, you know, it's not proper to take the children's food and feed it to the dogs. What he meant was, I'm here for the Jews and not yet for the Gentiles. But she went on and persisted in faith and said, don't the dogs get what fall from the master's table? And that Jesus can't ignore that kind of faith. I mean, it's just automatic. And I saw that in all four of the Gospels, everybody who got healed, because in my book is a chapter devoted to his miracle ministry. And every single one of them, it was the same thing. It was the people. It was, yes, it was his power, you could say, right? But it was the people who accessed his power by their faith. Do you believe? Or either they had to be like the blind man in chapter 9. Jesus told a blind man, right, after he put mud on his eyes, made from spit and dirt off the ground, and he had put it on the man's eyes, and then told the man, the blind man, to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And the man went. Now, see, his act of faith was he went to the pool of Siloam and he washed, and then he could see. There was another man in John chapter 5 who had been tore up from the floor up for 38 years. And he said every time somebody troubled, this was in Bethsaida, or Bethesda is what we call it. Okay, every time somebody, God would send an angel down to trouble the water, to stir up the water. And if you could get in while it was stirred up, you would get healed. 38 years he couldn't get in. I mean, when you just stop and think about that, 38 years, and then like this woman, instantaneously, when he responded to what Jesus said, that was his act of faith, doing what Jesus said, get up, roll up your mat, go home. After 38 years, instantly, he rolls up his mat and goes home. The Lord can't ignore that kind of faith. He just cannot. It will draw out virtue from him. Okay, somebody building the house. You know, I know you're putting the fireplace in or something. Somebody building the house.
I plead guilty this time.
Okay.
Yeah, I plead guilty.
Get him out of here.
All right. Okay, buddy. Keep me busy. Eric, could you read the words of hope?
I sure will, so I can get out of trouble. A touch on a garment's hem, excuse me, Jesus' question, a touch on a garment's hem seems like a very insignificant act. It was, however, an act of hope based on what she had heard about this man, now being accepted by many as the Messiah. Surely, such a simple act would be completely unnoticed by the rabbi. It is doubtful anyone was more surprised than she when he suddenly stopped and asked, "Who touched me?" There was something in the authority of that question that caused everyone nearby to deny being the one who had touched him. Finally, Peter, incredulous over the idea, pointed out that in such a throng, many were touching him. Why would he ask such a foolish question? Jesus then said, "Somebody have touched me, for I perceive the virtue is gone out of me." The word translated as virtue refers to the force or the power. Amen?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, that's getting back to the woman's touch that Jesus could feel that the power, something had came out of him because of her faith. And then I written about faith as well. Did anybody have anything to say about that?
Yeah, I wanted to say that this poor woman who has spent all her money on doctors has mm-hmm. bigger faith than Jairus, the rich man, who thought he needed Jesus to go all the way to the house to heal his daughter.
Well, I think they both have faith. And when you look at the definition of faith, faith is a trust or confidence in someone or something. It's a belief and trust in God based on evidence, but without total proof. And it's also an assurance of things hoped for, but the conviction of things not seen.
Okay.
I think they both had faith. They both had, I can't say how much faith, but I both had a lot of faith in Jesus.
Oh, I just thought her faith was bigger than his. I agree they both have faith, but I don't have any proof.
No, they had faith for their situation. That's what they had. See, Jairus is in a completely different situation than this lady. If you really get into that Leviticus and Numbers and the related scriptures, you'll see that she was putting a whole lot of people in jeopardy, you know. And plus, having gone through this for years, her life was just a life of isolation, a life of deprivation. It was just horrible. I mean, and then you're trying to get well so you can re-enter the population and write the community, but you can't because the doctors are like, okay, here, I got this new stuff from Persia. Let me sprinkle some of this over you, and it don't work. You know, medicine was existing, but not that advanced as it was, as it is today. So, like Luke was a doctor himself, and so this story meant something to him, particularly. You know, he could explain her situation because he was a doctor, right? And at the same time, he could portray Jesus as a show enough miracle worker. Why? Because medical science up to that day couldn't do nothing for her. But Jesus was able to do something instantly. And her minister, Natrice Jackson, preached a sermon when we was at the hall called "The Sister Got Issues." I knew immediately where she was going to be preaching from, but I didn't know the angle. And boy, she really laid that thing out. What she pointed out was the impossibility of this even happening. And so her faith had to be through the roof because she had to overcome so much to get to Jesus. Jairus had heard about, see, all these folks grew up in the same area in Capernaum, right? Nazareth, Cana of Galilee, Bethsaida, where Nathanael was from. This is where Peter and all these groups, the only one that didn't grow up there was Judas. But all the rest of them grew up right there in the hood. And so when Jesus started doing all these miracles, you know what I'm saying? Remember, the first was in Cana of Galilee, where Nathanael come from. So people heard. And they heard, and when they and she like, this is my shot. She was hearing Eminem was over in the corner singing, "You only got one chance, you got to take it," you know. And she went for it, and she got healed. It was her shot. Mm-hmm. It was her time. She didn't call his name. She just knew who he was and what he could do, and somebody said it. God recognizes real faith. Real faith trusts God no matter what. No matter what. I mean, it's not like the no matter what ain't happening, okay? No matter what is happening, but real faith still trusts God like it ain't happening. And sometimes if the Lord will, that can clear up your issue.
Yeah. I think, like you said, Jesus is everywhere. And if we ask him, and, you know, we depend on the doctors, but we really have to, you know, depend on doctors and pray for the doctors and pray for healing. And then, you know, how we pray for one another. And like you said, it's God's will for us to be healed. And prayer is powerful. You know, just like we pray for one another, one of us go to the hospital and we all pray, and then we come home and we be well.
Mm-hmm. When I first saw Terrence, I immediately started praying for the Lord to raise him up out of that wheelchair. And one day the Lord said to me, how do you know that I don't get more glory out of him being in the chair? And then his father said something to me and just completely changed the way I thought about it altogether. He said to Terrence, that's normal. His life is normal. If Terrence started living like us, that would be abnormal, because that has not been his normal. And so I looked at it completely different. And then when people who hear him on Blog Talk Radio find out that he got cerebral palsy, or they see him at church, they're like, that's the preacher? See, God get more glory out of him like that than if he raised him up. Because remember, he raised Lazarus up, and what did they want to do to Lazarus? They wanted to kill him because people was coming to Jesus because of him, because he got up from the dead. So sometimes God get more glory. Like, he could have prevented Paul and Silas from going to jail in Philippi. But look at the result of them going to jail.
Okay.
So, you know, this Jairus situation was one thing, and he had to have faith for his situation. And this lady, she had to have faith for her situation. She only had that one shot, and she had been through it, and she was didn't care what people thought. And she's like, if you don't want me to touch you, better get out the way, because I'm getting ready to get healed. And Jesus didn't, what we should look at is, he didn't turn around, he didn't know who did it, he just knew power went out. Somebody just got healed. He wanted to see, well, we ain't there yet. So, there you go.
I have a question for you. Pastor O, when she was going through that issue, was she like in darkness at that point, or just no?
No, she was a child of Israel, but I mean, you know, if you read Leviticus and Numbers, you'll see that a woman on her period had to be, you know, in an unclean situation for 7 days, I believe it was. They had to go through a ritual thing. But if you were constantly bleeding, well, then you were in a horrible situation, because you might as well have leprosy, because you're out there with them.
I'm looking at you, she know. Was in a horrible situation.
Anywhere you sit, unclean. Anywhere you sleep, unclean. Anything you touch, unclean.
Right.
If people in that community knew her and her situation, you know.
But that's how I was because of all the uncleanliness.
Yeah, they would be like, hey, don't touch me, you know. Just like the Levite and the priest, they wouldn't go over and help the man who had been tore up, because they knew if they touched that body, if he was dead or bleeding, then they wouldn't be able to serve at the temple. So they didn't go nowhere near him. Actually, the law prevented them from helping people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh,
Jesus,
I thought they
were
cold-hearted.
No, they worked in the temple, and they couldn't touch dead bodies or people who are blood or anything like that, or they can't perform their duties. So that's why they passed on by. But the Samaritan wasn't encumbered by any of that, and he was just free to help. And so whereas they wanted to obey the letter of the law, which was never God's intention, the letter of the law would never prevent you from helping somebody who would have been half beat half to death and left dying on the road, you know.
And that's what I was going to ask about, the guy that was at the gate of the rich man, the story about the rich man and the poor man. And he was at the gate and he walked elders. Everybody just walked past him every day. Now, that wasn't a law for them to do that, was it?
No, they were just stingy and uncaring and breaking God's law, because God commanded that they take care of the poor. The foreigner, the widow, the stranger, and the orphan, they were supposed to take care of those people. But they're going and you know, they're walking right past them. And then even when Peter and them had to help the man at the temple, he literally had to sit outside the church and beg for money. There was this girl who blessed our church in the beginning and kept us going, Shonda Mentley. She created a ministry because one day she was going to church and there was this man on the stairs who was homeless, and she just watched all the people just walk right by the, you know, going to church, right up in the church, and looked at him like he was a turd, you know, don't even want to step near him. And that upset her so bad that she created a ministry to help, you know, to... You leave somebody sitting right on the church step and won't help them. I once heard a chairman of a deacon board say, when another church in the community had burnt out and they needed financial help and anything that you could give them, they would appreciate. The chairman of the deacon board told another deacon who told him about the situation that we don't help other churches. And I was like, wow, so why was Paul in the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians going around the other churches to collect money for the hurt church in Jerusalem?
Wow.
So where do you get that from? But I used to get told a lot that that's not what we voted. In other words, they would have church meetings and they would come up with things that we're doing this and we're not doing that, no matter what the Bible said. They went by what they voted.
Wow.
They voted their way right out of helping other Christians. Galatians 6:10, as often as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially those of the family of God. But somehow they voted. We don't help other churches. We pray for them.
Wow.
But
Okay. Next is Jesus' commendation.
Go ahead.
Jesus' commendation, 7-48. It was obvious to the woman that there was no hiding truth from this man. And all that thronging mass of people, Jesus had recognized a single touch of faith different from all the accidental touches. It was this faith, not the action itself, to which Jesus responded. She now gave testimony of that faith before the thronging masses of people. Jesus' response was one of commendation, for she had done well. At this moment, Jesus tenderly called her daughter, verse 48, and assured her that she could go away happy. And with peace in her heart, her faith had made her whole. Her hope in him had resulted in her healing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen.
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 Mm-hmm. Amen. And that I took that Jesus commended her on her faith and in hope. He commended her for that.
Yep, he knew she believed.
Mm-hmm.
She had faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. All right. Jesus' encouragement.
All right.
And it reads as follows. Jesus' encouragement. Luke chapter 8:49-50. In the meantime,
While all this was going on, Jairus waited for Jesus to continue his journey to his home. This must have been an agonizing time for him because time was surely of the essence if his daughter was to be saved from death. Soon the word came, even as Jesus talked with the healed woman, a messenger brought the news to Jairus that it was too late. His daughter had died, and there was no need for him to bother Jesus any longer. Jesus spoke to Jairus, instantly and calmly. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Verses 50. Jairus had heard many things about Jesus, but at this moment, his faith was being tested to the limit. Amen.
Amen. The statement that Jesus had, fear not and believe only, and he said it calmly, that she will be made whole. And again, that was his faith, Jairus' faith being tested, which to what Jesus said, he didn't get hysterical and go off to the left. He stayed right and just listened and trusted Jesus. So that's when that trust and that faith and that hope and all of that comes into place. And that's what he did. Yeah.
Did it with the quickness, mm-hmm. too. I mean, Jesus, isn't it amazing that when we try to trip, Jesus immediately shows up to calm us? Okay, and what's happening is happening, and Jesus didn't say, man, don't believe them. They're lying to you. No, she died. But I'm telling you, the faith you came here with, it need to go up a notch, but you need to keep it. I hate to tell the story, but I'm going to tell it. I had bought my brand-new race truck, right, and I came home, put the motor in it, got it all together, tested everything, is running right, put it on the trailer. I'm taking it to the drag strip. I look at one of the tires on the trailer. Jesus say, seriously, you're not going to fix that before you go? I'm like, Jesus, you've been keeping me, keep me this time. So anyway, we make it down the freeway, I-27. We go down 94 to 275 to Oakville Waltz Road, and we are going on through the country down Oakville Waltz Road. I'm just having a wonderful time. Then I saw something black run across the road. I'm like, what was that, Jesus? He said, that was your tire. And then I looked at the trailer. It's kind of going back and forth all over the place. So I pull over, and now I'm in the middle of the country, okay, in Milan. And I'm like, Jesus, what? Before I could even start tripping, some guy pulled around the corner. I saw him pull around. He looked at me, and then he just came down my way. And he said, I see you got trouble, man. You need a tire? Follow me. So I started following him, and I'm still trying to trip, but Jesus sent another man. He pulled up on the side of me, said, hey, I see your tire's up. Follow me. So I follow him. The first guy went by the house where this guy was, so we went to his house. I told Jesus, if one of them try to do anything, I'm going to have a funeral out here. Okay, one of them, I'm going to go ahead and do the burial right here. Okay, so because I ain't trying to feel that because my trailer tore up. I ain't trying to get robbed, okay? Don't even think it. And get this, they both black. So anyway, in Milan, right? So anyway, we go to this guy's house. He rips a tire off his Cadillac, sells it to me. We put it on my trailer. If it's just right, he lived right at the end of the quarter mile of the drag strip. He lived on that street where the quarter mile ends. Anyway, mm-hmm. I get ready to leave. Jesus say, get a man $20. Okay, are you seriously just going to drive off? I'm like, oh, hey, let me give you this. So I gave him $20 for his old tire. And we went on to, I later on went to the track, blew my motor. But that ain't the point. The point is,
yeah, no.
That was a horrible day. But the point is, Jesus showed me how quick he comes to our aid. And when I read about this with Jairus, I was like, Lord, that's how quick you came to me. He said, yeah, because you're a mess when stuff happens. And I wasn't trying to have no mess. So anyway, yeah, as soon as you get into something, look for Jesus, like Peter, walking on the water, right? And they're out there in the boat, scared to death, but Jesus right there. He's always there. He's never away from us. He's always there. And I love hanging with him because he always knows the way out. And you don't have to see a way out. He knew that time. He knew it was going to blow up on me. He just tried to get me to do right up before I left. But he had two people to pop out of nowhere to help me and wasn't asking for nothing. And here I am in the truck threatening to kill him if they try to kill me. So he was like, you know, you are a complete mess. But, yeah, that's how quick he shows up when we're in trouble. And we should expect him to show up like Paul and Silas did when we're in trouble. And that way we can be happy or do like Peter. You can get your head chopped off the next day, Acts chapter 12. But Peter goes to sleep, chained between two guards. And then when the angels show up, he literally has to wake Peter up. Could you sleep if your head was going to be chopped off tomorrow? Talking about testing your faith to the limit. I can't even sleep if I got to walk by a dentist's office tomorrow. I ain't even going in. I just got to walk by it. I can't sleep. But, yeah, he expects us. He knows where we're weak in faith, and he takes every opportunity he can to build our faith.
Fix it,
bro. Okay.
Okay.
All right, we can go on. A girl raised.
Okay, I'll read that. A girl raised, Luke 8:51-56. The scene at the house, Luke 8:51-52. Once again, a test of faith was successfully passed. Every indication is that Jairus believed Jesus' word of encouragement. The journey continued until they arrived at his house, where the mourners were already present, weeping with sorrow over the little girl's death. On the way to Jairus' house, Jesus had demonstrated his authority over disease. Now he was about to demonstrate his authority over death. His disciples were learning all the time as they accompanied him. Peter, James, and John were about to witness his power over death again. Luke 7:11-15. Jesus never spoke calmly. Weep not, she is not dead. Let me read that over. Jesus again spoke calmly. Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Verse 52, clearly the girl was dead, but her condition was like sleep in that it was temporary. And it was the case with Lazarus, whom Jesus also described as sleeping before he raised him from the dead. John 11:11-14. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, man. Thank you.
Amen.
Okay. Not much time straight there. Okay, Jesus, we are now. May help. Okay, what's that the thing? Okay, I have my notes, and it says, fear not. Jesus spoke, fear not. Believe only, she will be made whole. Jairus' faith was tested, as stated before, and he believed. He believed what Jesus was telling him about the daughter not being dead. She was asleep. But that would probably, I mean, you have to have a lot of faith, because if, you know, I think of one of my sons, and I'm thinking that they're laying there, and Jesus is like, don't worry. I had your back. He's only sleeping. That would, like I said, that would be hard. But you have to have that faith and that hope and trust in Jesus, which it shows his trust.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Anybody have anything before we go to the scene with the parents? Oh, the scene with the girl. Okay. The scene with the girl.
All right. Most of the other people present did not have the faith Jairus did. They had all seen the girl's body and knew very well that she was dead. Thinking Jesus' words about her sleeping were spoken in ignorance, they laughed at him. Such a response might indicate that this was a group of professional mourners. By raising Jairus' daughter physically from the dead, Jesus foreshadowed what will happen for every believer at his return. To him, death is no more difficult to overcome than sleep. He can restore life as easily as he can awaken someone. Okay, that makes sense there.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Yes. Wow.
Creepy. Amen.
Okay.
Questions or any comments on that one?
You know, me and Deacon Tate was talking about that earlier, about dead and sleep and why Jesus used those terms, sleepeth, you know, because he knew full well that he was going to raise him up. But the point is, somebody's sleeping, you can just wake them up, right? They're in a temporary state. They're not dead. They're asleep. And so that's why it said about us, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That's why Paul uses that term in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, he'll bring with him.
Okay.
So they're very much alive and with him. Their bodies are dead. But he's going to raise them up. And those of us who are alive will just be changed. So they're not actually dead. They're in him. Okay? And so you're not raising somebody from the dead, but you're waking somebody up. He told Martha and Mary the same thing. And his disciples, Lazarus sleepeth. And,
right.
And they was like, you know, well, if he sleep, then let him sleep. He going to get well. He healing. He's like, you know, y'all kind of, you know, check this out. He dead. They're like, oh, snap. Then why didn't we go earlier? Jesus like, well, if I had gone earlier, y'all wouldn't get the faith you're going to get. So, yeah, it's just easy to, well, you can wake somebody up from sleep, but death, the Lord regards as something totally different, and death belongs to everybody who dies outside the body of Christ. If they are not in Christ, they are dead. Those who have taken part in what the Lord calls the first resurrection, he says the second death has no power over them. And, of course, those who have taken part in the first resurrection are those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and have passed from death to life. But, of course, those who have not accepted Christ still have death, face the second death, and that happens in Revelation chapter 20.
So let me ask you this then. So Jesus' method is all they got to do is just hear his voice. Then they'll
That's
raise
it.
Up.
That's
okay.
It, and they come right out. If he wanted them to come out of the whole, however you want them, that's how they're coming out.
Okay, just by hearing his voice.
those who die will live, and those who are yet alive and remain will never die. Why? Because they're in him. He would have to die for us to die. There'll never be a cessation of our spirit. Never. Our soul and spirit, this body, it can't go to heaven because it'll just keep getting older. And then when we like 15,000 years old, could you imagine what this body would look like? So we have to get glorified bodies like his.
Okay.
So that way we can live in the eternal place, because heaven is the eternal place. Earth is a temporary place, and everything here temporary, even these bodies.
Okay.
But our soul and spirit is eternal because we have eternal life through Christ.
True.
But this body got to go. It got to get fixed. It got to be renewed.
Okay. I take that glorified one. Time come. I ain't rushing it.
She's like, I can hook you up tonight.
No. I can wait. I'm not. Best time, I don't mind being at the bottom of the list.
Pastor preached about heaven, and everybody says, wonderful. And then the pastor say, well, Jesus asked me if anybody wanted to go tonight, let me know. Raise your hand. That's always a good one. Oh, boy.
Yeah.
But anyway.
All right. The last passage, which is the scene with the parents. I want to read that.
I will.
Oh, Mother, you go ahead.
Thank you. The little girl's spirit had gone from her body, but it returned now at Jesus' command for her to arise. He got up immediately, revealing that there were no lingering symptoms from her experience. Jesus said they should give her something to eat, probably because of her hunger following the time of illness. The parents were astonished. Verse 56, the word indicates that they were beside themselves with amazement. What had just happened was far beyond their greatest hopes. They had hoped that Jesus could keep their daughter alive. Far better than that, they had seen him raise her from the dead and make her perfectly well again. Jesus did not want to be known for his miracles alone, which is probably why he told the parents not to tell people about what had happened. He had a message of salvation for the Jews, but he knew they would be distracted from the message by the things he could do to benefit them. Thus, he preferred not to publicize this miracle. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I wanted to ask a question. He asked the parents to not tell anyone what had happened, although they would know once they see the child back alive. But I know it was, he didn't want them to lose the focus of the message that, what's the message that he was trying to relay was to have faith and hope and believe?
No, the message he wanted them to believe was the Messiah is here.
Mm-hmm.
Every time those demons, when they would see Jesus, they remembered him from heaven. And they knew, even though they weren't referring to that body he was in, they knew him. They knew Jesus' voice. They knew him. And that's why they addressed him as him. They said, we know who you are, Son of God. Are you come to torment us before the time? We know who you are, Jesus. Son of the Most High, Jesus, if you cast us out, send us into the pigs, not into the abyss. So they knew who Jesus he was, and he would tell those people, certain people that he healed, not to reveal it until after he had been raised from the dead. He even told his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, not to reveal it until after he had been raised from the dead, because once he fed the 5,000, remember what happened in John chapter 6? Jesus said, yeah, you crossed the Sea of Tiberias to find me. You went through all that trouble to find me, but you didn't understand my miracles, which would tell you that I am the Messiah. What you want is another free meal. That's it.
Yeah.
Because he said to them, don't labor for things that perish. Okay? And that's exactly, they went through all that trouble to find Jesus to get another fish sandwich. Just some more free. Because then they brought up, then when Jesus, when it looked like they weren't going to get another hookup, then they started talking about, well, Moses gave us manna from heaven. Jesus said, Moses ain't gave y'all nothing. My father gave y'all that manna from heaven. But I am the true manna. Okay? Y'all people ate that and died. This bread is of such a kind that if you eat it, you'll never die. Then they went all the way off on him and like, this man, now they called him, you crossed the Sea of Tiberias to find him, right, because you love Jesus. Then when he won't give you another sandwich, you get mad at him and start talking about this man, the son of Joseph, okay, who we all know, how can he now say he came down from heaven? See, then they went there on him, just because he wouldn't give them no more freebies. And so in this case, Jesus don't want people following him because he can raise the dead. He wants them to come because the Messiah is here, what John the Baptist was telling you. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No longer at hand, is here. But if you get caught up in just the miracles and the blessings and the breakthroughs, then you'll never get to know Jesus. Because Jesus ain't stupid. He know who following him for him, and he know who following him for his stuff and his power. He's not like us. You know how we find out our friends was fake? He know you fake when you walk up, because in John chapter 6, he said, when Peter, he looked at them and said, well, you, the 12, are y'all going to go with the rest of this bunch? And Peter said, you have the words of God, where else will we go? And then Jesus said, have I not chosen you 12? And yet one of you is a devil. And the Bible clearly states, John clearly wrote, Jesus knew who would betray him. And yet he let Judas roll with him and keep the money bag. So it's not like you can fool him. Like the lady with the bleeding woman, he didn't know who she was humanly. But as God, he knew exactly who she was. But all of this was to be make it a teaching moment for the people around him. When they heard him tell her daughter, that term of endearment, you're a daughter of God. Your faith, I just want you to know, your faith has made you whole. He wanted people to hear that. So they would get that kind of faith. So, yeah, he knows if we have faith or not. Now, here's the good news. If the Lord knows you don't have faith, then he'll just let you get into a little situation that'll require you to use the faith you do have to get out of it. And in that way, he just increased the trouble so your faith grows.
Okay.
Sound crazy, but since life is full of crap anyway and we're going to get trials and troubles anyway, he just make all things work together for our good. Okay, because we love God and we called according to his purpose, so he just makes stuff work for our good, even though the sickness is evil, the nagging people, the bills, the whatever, is what it is. It is evil. But he uses that to make us into who we're going to be forever. That's his sole focus, is who we're going to be after this life is over.
Amen.
Okay, that's my 50th sermon. I'm good.
Okay. Okay, all right. So can we turn over to and look at some of the related scriptures, starting with Matthew
chapter 9, verses 18 through 26.
Okay, I'll read that one.
Okay.
The title is Jesus Raises a Dead Girl and Heals a Sick Woman. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. What about Mark chapter 5, verses 22 to 43?
Okay. Then
okay.
Go ahead.
No, you're good.
Don't starve nothing, Mr. Reed.
Yes, ma'am.
Then a leader of a local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently for him. "My daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. As the woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, she suffered a great deal from many doctors and over the years had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can only touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel her in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" The disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing all around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use in troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them, and he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Keep up faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, and then he told them to give her something to eat. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. And the Leviticus 15, verses 25 to 30.
Okay. If a woman has a flow of blood for many days that is unclean to her menstrual period, or if the blood continues beyond the normal period, she is ceremonially unclean. As during her menstrual period, the woman will be unclean as long as the discharge continues. Any bed she lies on and any object she sits on during that time will be unclean, just as during her normal menstrual period. If any of you touch these things, you will be ceremonially unclean. You must wash your clothes and bathe yourself in water, and you will remain unclean until evening. When the woman's bleeding stops, she must count off 7 days. Then she will be ceremonially clean. On the 8th day, she must bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and present them to the priest at the entrance of the tabernacle. The priest will offer 1 for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Through this process, the priest will purify her before the Lord for the ceremony and purity caused by her bleeding. Amen?
Amen. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am.
And the last is Numbers 11 through 22.
I'll read it. Oh, go ahead.
No, I must rather you go.
Okay. Numbers 19:11. All those who touch a dead human body will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. They must purify themselves on the 3rd and 7th days with the water of purification, and they will be purified. But if they do not do this on the 3rd and 7th days, they will continue to be unclean even after the 7th day. All those who touch a dead body and do not purify themselves in the proper way defile the Lord's tabernacle, and they will be cut off from the community of Israel. Since the water of purification was not sprinkled on them, their defilement continues. This is the ritual law that applies when someone dies inside a tent. All those who enter that tent and those who were inside when the death occurred will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Any open container in the tent that was not covered with the lid is also defiled, and if someone in an open field touches the corpse of someone who was killed with the sword or who died a natural death, or if someone touches a human bone or a grave, that person will be defiled for 7 days. To remove the defilement, put some of the ashes from the burnt purification offering in a jar and pour fresh water over them. Then someone who is ceremonially clean must take a hyssop branch and dip it into the water. That person must sprinkle the water on the tent, on all the furnishings in the tent, and on the people who were in the tent, also on the person who touched the human bone or touched someone who was killed or who died naturally or touched the grave. On the 3rd and 7th days, the person who is ceremonially clean must sprinkle the water on those who are defiled. Then on the 7th day, the people being cleansed must wash their clothes and bathe themselves. And that evening they will be cleansed of their defilement. But those who become defiled and do not purify themselves will be cut off from the community, for they have defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Since the water of purification has not been sprinkled on them, they remain defiled. This is a permanent law for the people. Those who sprinkle the water of purification must afterward wash their clothes, and anyone who then touches the water used for purification will remain defiled until evening. Anything and anyone that a defiled person touches will be ceremonially unclean until evening.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay. Now we're going to go on and start answering the questions. Question number 1. And thanks again to all of my readers. I appreciate it. Thanks. Okay. Why was the crowd so eager to meet Jesus when he arrived in Capernaum?
Go ahead. No, ma'am, I'll be quiet.
I found that on page 10, and I started at the second paragraph where it says, because of the effective ministry he had already done in Capernaum, the people eagerly welcomed him back. A large crowd had gathered.
Amen.
Amen. Well, that's what I have.
Yep, that's what I have.
Did anybody have anything different? Okay, we'll go to question two. What individual sought out Jesus, and why was he looking for him so desperately?
Okay. I have it on same page, page 10. It's on the other column on the opposite side where it says, when Jairus found Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him to come to his house. It was an attitude of submission and desperation that he came. His daughter was dying, and he knew of no other place to find help. Amen?
Amen.
No? Okay, thank you.
Okay, did anybody have anything different?
No, that's what I had.
Yeah, so did I.
Where it says, the fact that a ruler of the synagogue was seeking out Jesus gives evidence that at least some Jews had accepted him. Jairus had heard and believed that Jesus had the power to help him. That's what I had.
That's what I had.
Okay, where is that at?
Yeah.
Oh,
it's
the,
right above four. Yeah, just read. The paragraph right above it, starting
right,
with the
fact. The fact that the ruler of the synagogue was seeking out Jesus gives evidence. Okay.
Okay.
Oh, the question was, what individual ruler of the synagogue was seeking?
Yeah.
What individual? If Jairus is the ruler, then they're saying the same thing.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Either or.
Jairus was the ruler?
Yes.
Yeah, he was. Okay, yeah.
Yeah, they're saying the same thing. I mean, it's your class. I apologize, but they're saying the same thing.
Where we at?
I had when I thought the same thing Loretta thought. But then I went back to the question, and the question is, mm-hmm. what individual sought out Jesus, and why was he looking for him so desperately? So there's two things, mm-hmm. what individual and why so desperately? Okay, the fact that the ruler of the synagogue was seeking out Jesus gives evidence. That speaks to that some people was believing in him, and it talks about the individual, but it doesn't talk about the mm-hmm. desperate search part. And that's what I went down to. When Jairus found Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged mm-hmm. him to come to his house. It was an attitude of submission and desperation that he came. His daughter was dying, and he knew that he could find help.
Okay. That's all right.
Pastor O.
Yep.
Pastor.
Yep.
Thank you.
That one threw me. When I was taking the test, I was like, you know, really, Jesus, we had number two and I'm already lost? You know?
The desperation got me.
The desperation, right, that word, you know, those words. Jairus is the person, the reason is his daughter was dying, and that explains the desperation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, question number three. What happened to interrupt Jesus' journey to Jairus' house?
That would be a woman's touch, and it said the multitude that was waiting for Jesus when he arrived in Capernaum now thronged him, moving along with him as he headed toward Jairus' home. The word translated throng in verse 42 has the connotation to press upon or choke. The people were thronging around Jesus so heavily that he was almost choked off from being able to move at all.
Did anybody have anything else? Because I had
something different.
A woman who had been suffering with the hemorrhaging for 12 years came behind Jesus and touched his border of the garment.
Yes, that's what I had.
I had both. So I started with the people were thronging around, and I ended with of his garment.
Okay.
Yeah, because it said what happened to interrupt him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it said that he got caught up in the crowd. So you can't move when the crowd is surrounded around you, you know. You just can't move. That's exactly what it said.
Okay,
it
I said
have both. Jesus so heavily that he was almost choked off from being able to move at all.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I have both of those. That one, what you just read, and in the midst of this, a woman who had, I really had the second one, in the midst of this woman who had, she touched him. He just kind of stopped, you know, and kind of in his tracks, trying to find out what happened.
Yeah.
So I went with the second one, but I had the first one at first until I read a little again. Then I came up with the second. Not saying I'm right, but that's I have the second one in the midst of this, a woman who had been suffering.
Well, truthfully, it's the people choked him off, you know, surrounded him. And
okay.
Then the woman touched his garment. So it would be, that tells the whole story, both people.
Mm-hmm. Right.
All right.
So hold on. Back up. Let's pump the brakes. Do that again.
So on the way to Jairus' house,
mm-hmm.
the people did surround Jesus.
Okay.
And then the lady touched the hem of his garment. So both of those things happened on his way to Jairus'
mm-hmm.
house. So that tells the whole story that the people surrounded him first and foremost, and then the lady touched his garment.
Right. All right.
So that answers the question in its entirety, because technically both
mm-hmm.
of those things happened before he got to Jairus' house.
Okay.
Pastor O?
Yeah.
I thank you again.
Wait a minute.
This Jonathan.
Come on, man. Come on.
I was like, wait a minute. I didn't even say nothing. That's
Jonathan. Come on,
cuz. Hey, hold on.
But that Jonathan speaking like a past and associate pastor. Go ahead, Jonathan.
I apologize. I'll take care of you.
Hey, I appreciate you.
You know where we at. Yeah. Oh man. Well, but it still felt good to have somebody on my team, though.
Anytime.
Thank you. But I know you'll sell me out.
Okay. Oh, yeah, four.
Okay, so that answer was acceptable. That's fine, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Makes sense, too.
Okay, the question number four is, why was it so surprising that Jesus asked who touched him?
Okay. Be in the middle on the words of hope. It says, surely such a simple act would be completely unnoticed by the rabbi. It is doubtful anyone was more surprised than she when he suddenly stopped and asked, who touched me? There was something in the authority of that question that caused everyone nearby to deny being the one who had touched him. Finally, Peter, incredulous, the idea pointed out that in such a throng, many were touching him. Why would he ask such a foolish question? And Jesus then said, somebody have touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. The word translated as virtue refers to force or power.
Okay. All righty. I just had where it says Jesus then said all the way to power. Jesus then said, somebody have touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.
I'll second that.
Same one I had. I had the same thing.
Right, yeah, that's what I had. All that other stuff, that was the introduction, I guess, to what the answer was.
He was being thronged by a whole bunch of people, and he disregarded all ghost touches except for the one that mattered.
Say that again.
He was being thronged by a whole bunch of people, and he disregarded all of the minor touches, and he focused on the one that mattered, the person that touched him with faith.
Right, 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 right. Good answer. My man, I like that guy, whoever that is. That's good.
That's Aaron.
Okay. Give him an A+ and a gold star.
Okay. All right, so... Pastor Jonathan?
I started where Eric started at. Jesus then said somebody. The question, the word surprising, I guess he was being tricky. Why is it so surprising that Jesus asked who had touched him? Why is it so surprising? Because the other surprise that's mentioned in here talks about the lady, why she was surprised. But over here, Jesus then said, somebody have touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. The word translated as virtue refers to force or power. So he knew that force or power had gone out of him, and that was why he was so surprised. Why was it so, that's why it was so surprising, because somebody actually drew power out of him, out of those, as Aaron was saying, out of those accidental touches, as when Jonathan read, all those accidental touches didn't do anything, but this was an intentional touch, and so it was surprising that he would ask something like that, not, you know. So that's what I had, and you know that one was tight.
Well, it did have the word surprise in there in that first paragraph. It is doubtful anyone was more surprised.
Yeah,
she was, but it refers to her. Surprised that she, when she was suddenly stopped and asked. But that could be, you know, why was it so surprising? You know,
could it have been like her faith? It's just like, you know, because I mean, we have a lot of people, you know, but just, she had that strong of faith that just by just the touch of it, it will cure her
everybody around him probably didn't have that faith or that stronger faith, exactly. But she did, and he felt that. Right.
That's why with that last paragraph, Jesus then said, because of that, that the difference was somebody got healed. Somebody had faith to be healed versus all the rest of them who was just touching and nothing's happening. So why do you suppose all the other ones were following? Just to see something? Because they definitely weren't following by faith, because I'm sure she wasn't the only sick person in the crowd.
Oh, yeah, they were looking for a show.
They were looking for
entertainment.
Right, like
exactly.
Aaron Faye, celebrity rap star. You know.
Well, he always has somebody following him. So, you know, you see somebody following somebody, now you want to look
and
see what
they're start following.
Right, exactly. And let me say one thing.
She was the only one intentional about faith.
She had a purpose.
The rest of them were just, what does Tony Evans say? You got your fans and you got your followers. They were fans.
Okay.
She was a follower.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. I like
they,
that one.
They
you
got
said...
healed. She got healed. They got to see something.
Right.
Okay.
Right. Good answer. But back to what I was going to say, Mr. Tate, I made that comment because you said something so great, I thought it was the pastor. So you fitting in his shoes almost.
I don't want his shoes, but that's still my man.
Okay,
we're going to go to question, I think, number five.
Yes,
what
ma'am.
What is it about the woman that caused Jesus to respond to her?
The next section we're going into. In all that thronging mass of people, Jesus had recognized a single touch of faith different from all of the accidental touches. It was this faith, not the action itself, to which Jesus responded. He now gave testimony of that faith because of the thronging masses of people. Jesus responded. Jesus' response was one, a recommendation, for she had done well. Now, that's what I had.
Anybody have anything different?
I was short. I was a little bit from the bottom, from the top. I was in the middle. It was faith, not the action itself, to which Jesus responded. She now gave testimony of that faith before the thronging masses of people. That's all I had.
Okay.
And I had less. I stopped at responded.
Okay, that one sentence. Okay.
Oh, okay, we're going to number six.
I like that.
What? Huh?
No, I was looking at her answer. I like that. Because it ain't got nothing to do with the throng of other people. Right, which Jesus responded. Yeah, that one sentence. Okay.
Okay.
What message as Jesus was talking with the woman he had healed?
Oh, well.
Go ahead.
No, ma'am. I'm going to listen to you.
I put, as they said, his daughter had died and there was no need for him to bother Jesus any longer.
I have that too, but with the sentence before it.
Okay.
Yeah, but I saw that even as Jesus talked with the healed woman, a messenger brought the news to Jairus that it was too late.
Okay.
His daughter had died. And there was no need for him to bother Jesus any longer.
I agree with you guys on that one. To give the full thought.
Okay.
Is that, are you talking about number six?
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
And where was that one there?
Jesus' encouragement. And I started about in the middle of that paragraph where it said, even as Jesus talked with the healed woman.
Mm.
Now, I ain't saying it's right. I mean, that's where I started.
Well, as long as you get that whole little thing in there, because that's what happened, because he was talking and the message came about
the question. How's the question read?
I said that last paragraph where it said Jesus spoke to Jairus instantly and calmly, fear not, only and she shall be made whole. Jairus had heard many things about Jesus, but at that moment his faith was being
helped.
Huh?
That's the next answer.
Seven.
Yeah, that's what I think, too.
The question is how respond.
Okay, yep, I see number six. Okay, I got it marked in a different place. Okay, even as you thought. Okay, okay, yep, I got that.
Huh?
Are we on question seven?
No,
six.
No, we on six. I'm sorry, I had it.
Okay.
So six is even as Jesus talked with the healed woman.
Yeah.
Right there. Okay.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I had.
Okay. And then question number seven,
right,
is how did Jesus respond to the bad news about Jairus' daughter?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's
so that would be
well. It says Jesus again spoke calmly. Weep not, she is not dead, but sleeping. Clearly the girl was dead, but her condition was like sleep in that it was temporary. Pardon me?
Where are you reading that at?
Page 12. Page 12, the...
Okay. Okay, go ahead. On number seven?
Yes.
We on page... Okay.
11. Okay.
Scene of the house. Okay.
Just a little bit different. Okay, so, wait a minute, y'all. Hold up.
Mm-hmm.
Number seven is that last paragraph. I'm looking at the wrong one. It said Jesus
right.
spoke to Jesus instantly
right.
in common.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, sorry about
that. I got one wrong.
Get it together.
Okay. You can go ahead and read that paragraph. Read it.
Okay. Jesus spoke to Jairus instantly and calmly. Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Jairus had heard many things about Jesus, but at this moment his faith was being tested to the limit.
Yes, indeed.
Amen. Yes,
indeed. Amen.
Somebody was going to say something.
Mm-mm.
Okay. Over what two areas did Jesus demonstrate his authority here?
Death and
disease.
Go ahead.
On page 12, going into the second paragraph, it says, on the way to Jairus' house, Jesus had demonstrated his authority over disease. Now he was about to demonstrate his authority over death.
Amen.
My man. Make it. Make it plain.
Anybody have anything else?
No.
Okay, that's it. Okay, there it is. Question number nine. How did the people respond when Jesus said the girl was a
I have the next
go ahead.
Paragraph.
I had Jesus again spoke calmly, weep not, she is not dead, but sleeping. Clear the girl was dead, but her condition was like sleep, in that it was temporary, as was the case with Lazarus, whom Jesus also described as sleeping before he raised him from the dead. That's what I did.
For
okay,
nine?
I think it's the next paragraph.
You said for
eight,
eight or for nine?
I hit number nine.
Nine.
No,
right.
Nine is in
I
the next paragraph.
With the pride of sin.
The pride of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Starting at thinking Jesus' words about her sleeping.
Right. That's where I started it.
You put it that, mother?
Okay.
I see that. Thinking Jesus' words about her sleeping. Okay.
Yes, ma'am. Down to mourners.
Yeah.
Yeah. You said that's number nine.
Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. Okie doke. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. As thinking words about her sleeping were spoken in ignorance, they laughed at him derisively. Derisively.
Yeah.
Such a response might indicate that this was a group of professional mourners.
Where are you?
Professional mourner.
Right. Second.
That's the first paragraph in nine. And the girl
yeah.
Are you still on number nine?
Yeah, we were on number nine. I just read it, but Eric was talking about. Okay. So now we're on number 10.
All right.
Number 10. Did everybody get number nine?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
It starts with thinking about Jesus, right? Thinking Jesus' words about. Okay. All right.
Okay, and it says, why is it significant that Jesus refers to death as sleep?
Okay. I have the paragraph under the one we just read. It says, by raising Jairus' daughter physically from the dead, Jesus foreshadowed what will happen for every believer at his return. To him, death was no more difficult to overcome than sleep. He can restore life as easily as he can awaken someone.
Ooh, I had different.
Yeah, that's
But I had Jesus did not want to be known for his miracles alone, which is probably why he told the parents not to tell people about what had happened. Mm-hmm. But what she read sounded good.
Because it was the right answer.
Oh, my God. Would you work with WRLCM? Sound like a radio DJ.
Right answer.
Okay,
right.
We got. Okay, so I got that one wrong. Okay. And where did you have your, where did your answer start at, please?
It started at, by raising Jairus' daughter physically from the dead.
Oh, okay,
and
I see you.
It goes all the way down to someone.
Okay, I see you. All right. Thank you. Because it's the right answer. That's why I wanted to know.
Right.
Yeah, I got you, Dr. Tate.
I don't want no trouble.
You never.
Okay. Now, can I get someone to read the Golden Text Illuminated?
Oh, Mr. Tate was going to do that.
All right, we'll do. But when Jesus heard it, he answered them saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Luke 8:50. Death is the inescapable end for every human being. But this text encourages us that death will not have the last word and our fear can be conquered because Jesus has power over death for all who believe in him. But Jairus even had time to respond to the report that his daughter was dead, verse 49. Jesus commanded him not to be afraid. What kind of way was this to comfort a grieving father, instructing him how he should respond to such devastating news? Jesus had the authority to command Jairus' fear because Jesus also has authority over death itself. Jesus went to Jairus' house and raised his daughter from the dead simply by speaking to her, Luke 8:54-55. He gave a foretaste of what it will be like at his return. He will speak and the dead will be raised.
Right.
Death will be swallowed up in victory, 1 Corinthians 15:52-54. Don't miss the other part of Jesus' command to Jairus. Not only does he command Jairus not to fear, but he also commands him to believe. There is something that should replace our fear, and that is faith. As the Apostle John tells us, our faith in Christ is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. Does the thought of death make you fearful? There is only one remedy for that fear, faith in Christ. The more you look with trust upon him, the more you will know the power of his resurrection. Do not fear, only believe, and have confidence that Christ will raise you up, just as he did the daughter of Jairus.
All right.
I don't know.
Amen.
Thank you. Okay.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Tate.
You're welcome.
Pretty good.
My pleasure.
Yeah, it was a pretty good lesson, and it helps and reminds us that we have to keep the faith and the hope and the trust in God. And as long as we have those three, you know, we'll be okay going through life, because life is not easy. You know, we run through obstacles, like I'm having problems with my foot and surgery and complications, but I know in the end, I'm going to walk again. I'm going to come out of this book. I have to believe it. I believe it, and I can actually visualize and see. And for some people, it's hard. I mean, it's hard for them to have faith and believe, but I trust God.
Amen.
And I know that everything's going to be okay. No. I have to wait.
Well,
my time. Patient. As I was told by a couple people, just be still and be patient. But I still have faith in that everything is going to turn out okay. So that's what God wants.
Right.
So I thank everyone for participating. And I'm going to turn it over to Apple Pastor.
Uncle Pastor. Uncle Pastor. Okay, all right. All right, niece teacher. Okay, just a few announcements. One statement I just want to make is see how our faith and how important it is to those around us. See, Jairus' daughter couldn't do that. She couldn't seek out Jesus for him. And I remember the four men who brought this man to Peter's house, and so they tore up Peter's roof to get him in front of Jesus, and their faith, you know, got him healed. Or the people who brought and laid the man at the gate daily so he could ask money, and Peter and them healed him. So our faith is important to people around us, because sometimes they might be in a situation where they can't help themselves. But our faith, like the father or the prodigal son, kept praying and hoping, looking for his son to come back every day, believing God was going to bring him back, okay, having faith because the son was out of it. So our faith is important to other people.
the people around us, because sometimes they might not be able to have faith for themselves, but we can have faith for them. The centurion, the ruler that came to Jesus, those two, they came on behalf of somebody who couldn't come. The woman, the Syrophoenician woman who came on behalf of her daughter, she couldn't come. So they came on her, on their behalf, and got them a healing, like the widow of Nain. Her son had died, and they were on their way to the gravesite, okay? Jesus shows up, he gets healed. He definitely couldn't do anything for himself, so his mom had to have great faith for him. And so we should recognize that God wants us to have great faith for those around us, because we may find people in a situation, I know I have, over and over and over again, people who can't pray or think or even talk, okay? So somebody on the outside have to do that for them. So our faith is important. Okay, this Friday, you're going to have Kathy Clyburn. Okay, I'll let Kat tell you.
Now, I was thinking about this where it said the professional mourners. They have a difference in where it said people have different faiths. And, sometimes churches get in the habit of doing stuff repetitious or just playing church. And so that professional mourners was kind of funny to me.
Yeah, in that day, it would be a huge embarrassment if you did not have somebody to come to your home going. For instance, King Herod, remember him, the old evil despot King Herod, the one that wiped out the kids? His sister or his wife and her family, he left a message with his assistants, and he told them to go out and gather up all the Jewish leaders and put them in jail. And when I die, on the day that it looks like I'm going to die, I want you to kill all of them so it will look like the whole nation of Israel is mourning for me. So they were real big on people who came to the home going, or people who, you know, talked about you after you left. And so, yeah, they had paid professional mourners who would show up. That was their job, to come and mourn and cry and moan and wail. That was their job. You pay people to do that.
They were real
big on looks. Not much else.
Well, they still do it now in churches, I believe. You know, they just worry about dressing up or
Yeah, professional mourners.
Like more church.
They really. Most people go to homegoings to see. Mm-hmm. They want to see the body. They want to see the family. They want to see, especially if it's anything salacious, like this one homegoing I was at, and they were talking about this person who had passed away. You know how they do. And then this one lady came up and she looked over in the casket. And then looked at the people, looked over there again, and she said, I know all these people I heard up can't be talking about the person in that casket. And I said, oh, good, here we go. And it was on. She was not having it. She was like, y'all know so-and-so wasn't worth two dead flies, and y'all come up here talking, and I was like, wow. I even was at a funeral. Sheila and I, she was with me because she always go with me. Y'all don't know these people. But they got into a fight at the gravesite. First, the funeral home was like he was trying to leave the family on the way to the gravesite, driving so fast. And so we finally do get out there, and they get to going at it with the funeral people. And the man said, look, y'all, let the reverend go and do what he got to do. And then we can handle our business when he's through. And I did what I had to do, and me and Sheila left, and I'm like, wow, that was first time ever. So you got people who are really not that serious all the time. They just look like it. But it's, you know, we've been into some real situations together because she always go with me, and it, that kind of stuff happens. Yeah, we got the grave site. They're about to go over into the casket. But anyway, I mean, over into the hole. You know,
grave site.
Yeah, so I'm telling you, I'm like, for real?
Got my phone on.
Okay,
all right. There's some Daryl Ray.
I'm telling you, man, we was flying through Joseph Campo and all them streets. We was getting it. They was, everybody was mad. I was something like, what is going on? So we just jumped on the freeway and went the way we know, and then got there. And then they came in. They was hot as fire. It was ready to go. They was ready to get going right at the grave site. Open everything. But anyway, Friday, we got Deaconess Captain Clyburn bringing back the family. 7 o'clock, tune in, get involved, speak up, right? And this weekend is going to be Sarah Tate, Pastor, Associate Pastor Sarah Tate, going to be preaching Saturday and Sunday. The books for the class coming up on Monday should be in. See me Sunday at church to get your book, okay? And that's all I got.
Pastor, I still don't have my book. Is there one available?
Oh, well, yeah. Well, they coming in front. They should be in. I should have them by Friday, so I should. Prayerfully, they'll be in church on Sunday.
One with my name on it.
Thank you. I sure will.
Good class, Keely.
That's the fine.
Yeah,
that was
cool. Yeah, that's good work.
Yes. I was ready to hear you back.
Yep.
And you made a lot of statements clear, plain.
Okay, thank you, Eric. Cousin Eric.
So true.
Okay, yeah. All right. All minds are clear?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, Lord, we come just thanking you again for another opportunity to study your word. I hope that you found our discussions pleasing. And we want you to always get the glory. Lord, we ask you for us to have our continued faith and our hope in you, because we know that if we trust in you, everything will be okay. It is all these blessings we ask. In your son, Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, it's good to hear Aaron's voice. Hello, Aaron. Good to hear your voice, man.
All right.
Glad
to be here.
All right. Okay, everybody. Had a good time. Learned a lot of stuff. And now it's time for us to go flip on the TV and start flipping channels. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
I know.
Amen.
Right. God bless you. Y'all have a good evening, all right?
Okay, yeah,
you
too.
All right, you too, Pastor.
All right, peace and love.
Outline our affections. Trace kindness from your acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. It gave us the ability to forgive those who sin against us, who lie and accuse, they frame and abuse, yet we get to choose to overlook the offense. And when we sin, we repent. Our hope exists from the seed of your kindness. We were blinded, dumbfounded, you led us to repentance. Our hearts wicked, conflicted, you fixed it, untwisted, unbent, double knots tied from sin. Your loving kindness stepped in and faith began. Turn hatred into compassion. Now we fashion the master's actions, and we have to go where he says go, speak what he says speak, following the footsteps that Jesus leads. As kindness leaks from the cross to the loss, and the cost was paid. one who saves by what we say and what we do to his creation. So with patience, we ask that you cling kindness to her hiding in ribcage. Let us spit lyrics that rave of his existence. Press kindness beyond the surface. So our work is more than just service to a community, but evidence of a divine unity of Father, Son, and Spirit at work behind the curtain of our lives. Let it soak in all our lives. Cause you give life to those who pursue it. Let us subdue it, taste it, and chew it. As the Spirit feeds the seeds to our roots, let us trust in him and produce his fruit. As the Spirit feeds the seeds to our roots, let us trust in him and produce his fruit.